Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you this Lord's Day and worship you. We come before your feet and praise you for our dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died, shed his blood on Calvary, that he may cleanse us and wash us, that we may come before you accepted and acceptable in thy sight, dear Father. Lord, I pray that you would please speak to us today from thy word, and that thy word is truth. I pray, Lord, that you would please open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and that you might cause what we hear to go in and bear fruit for your kingdom and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, today we're having a repeat. There are some topics that I do every year. We've already had a repeat a couple months ago on the subject of pride. Pride is one of those things where we have to keep continually going over it and talking about it because we always seem to fall into it. It's so easy to do. Other ones that we have are more along the lines of distinctives. There are some things that the rest of Christianity has somewhat done away with in the Bible, and I think that they shouldn't be done away. And so I want to keep bringing them before our attention, as our dear brother Darren has just done, and that is, one of them is holiness. There is a requirement of a holy God to walk holy. The fear of God, as he said, is to depart from evil. And yet we see that around us, that is not so. Another doctrine that has been largely ignored in Western Christianity is a separation between church and state, separation from the world. Reasons why Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, because we are citizens of another kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world. And one of the other doctrines that have been sadly discarded by Western Christianity is today's topic, which is the head covering. Now, I realise that amongst us there are some that do not cover their head. I am not authoritatively saying to you today that this is a mandate or a commandment that has to be done through a sense of law or bondage. But I just ask you to examine the scripture, examine your hearts, and let us look at the word of God together. It's very important from my family. I have heard of other young ladies being asked, "What's that thing on your head?" And them responding, "Oh, why do you wear that thing on your head?" And they say, "Dunno." Now, "dunno" is not a very good answer. Or, "because my mother does," is an equally bad answer. So today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be here all day, basically. So keep your thumb in it. If I give another scripture reference, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? Now, I'm about to make a statement that is so evidently true that I'm not even going to attempt to back it up. It's a mother statement, okay? And that is this. Our culture has rejected God's authority structure within men's and women's relationships. Our culture, the culture that we live in today, Australia in 2021, has rejected God's authority structure within men and women's relationships. This is evidenced in the family. It's evidenced in the workplace. It's evidenced in the church and society at large. In Australia, in 2021, you have been influenced. Full stop. You cannot but be influenced by the culture that you are surrounded by. When you go down the street, when you go to Woolworths, when you look on a television, when you watch a movie, when you do anything, You are being influenced. Now, last time I preached about being deceived. So I want to preface in my introduction, do not be deceived. You are being influenced. So I want us all, head covered or non-head covered, to take a step back and try as much as what you can. And it's hard and you can't really do this, but I want you to try and go, okay, I am a clean slate. I am a blank book. I'm an empty notebook. And I'm going to reject all of my presuppositions. I'm going to try and empty myself of all the but what ifs. Try and ignore all the negative stories of abuse or misapplication of authority. And just let's look at the Word of God. At the end of today, you are going to continue as the way that you are going. Then so be it. But I pray that the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God would speak seeds of truth on these issues today. I want to strengthen hands that hang down. I want to make straight paths for your feet. And I want to, more than anything, inspire you with the beauty and the peacefulness of God's intended order. Because there is beauty and there is peace within God's intended order. So let's read it. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For some of you who haven't read it, you might be thinking, with an introduction like that, goodness, what are we up for today? We're going to read to verse 16 and then stop. After 16, to the end of the chapter, is communion. So we're just going to read from 1 to 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, so first of all, let's look at verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, we have the word ordinance. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Well, what is an ordinance? According to the Oxford Dictionary, it's a disposition of thing or matters, according to rule, arranged condition or order. It is a dispensation, decree, or appointment of providence. It is an authoritative direction how to act. And a practice or usage authoritatively enjoined or prescribed, especially religious or ceremonial observance, applied especially to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Okay, it is the Greek word paradosis. Okay, it's a precept. Specifically, it is used for the Jewish traditionary law, and is translated ordinance or tradition. Para, it's from the word paradidomai. Para means from beside, we talked about that last time, and didomai means to give. So the root word of this is that God is beside and giving. Okay? It's translated 13 times in the New Testament. Okay? 12 times it is translated tradition or traditions, and once it is translated ordinance. In the original King James Version, in the before the Revised Edition, this verse here was actually translated tradition. Okay? So this word here, an ordinance, is the word tradition. Okay, now out of those 13 times that this word is used in the New Testament, it is usually translated in a negative sense. Okay, it is translated 10 times, it is used 10 times, sorry, traditions of elders, traditions of men, and your traditions. For all of you that are taking notes today, if you want to cross-reference in your own time, Matthew 15, 2-6, Mark 7, 3-13, Colossians 2, 8, and Galatians 1, 14. It's talking about the Jewish traditionary law. Okay? Now, it's translated twice positive. Okay? It is used twice in a positive sense. I keep saying translated, I mean used. Okay, so 10 times it is used negative, twice it is used positive. This is one of them, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me and keep the ordinances. The other one is in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word there, stand fast, to be stationary and persevere. If you want to cross-reference 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Galatians 15, 1, Philippians 1:27. Okay, you've got to grab on to this thing. Hang on to it tight. To hold, to use strength, to seize and retain. Hang on to the traditions that you have been given. Okay? It's a positive exhortation. And then once, it is used in a warning. 10 times, it's used negatively. Twice, it is used positively. And once, it is used as a warning. In 2 Thessalonians again, in chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, and this is a very, very sobering scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly amongst you. There is discipline here if people ignore the paradosis, the tradition. Okay? It's a serious kind of thing. Now, the important thing, right at the very start of this chapter, okay, is this. What is the authority? Remember that ordinance is an authoritative direction how to act. What is the authority behind the traditions of the elders and the traditions of men? What is the authority? Man. Man is the authority behind the traditions of men. What is the authority behind the traditions and ordinances of Paul? Who is the authority? Christ. Christ is the authority. Paul is not standing up here going, hey, you lot, this is what I want you to do because I'm a really clever guy and I think you should be doing this from here on in. Paul was an apostle of God, sent by God. And so when we read Paul's writings, we have a Paul amongst us who's enjoying himself at the moment, it is not an observance based on culture. It is not an observance based on Jewish traditions. It is a teaching from an apostle whose authority is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move along. Verse 3, headship. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Like I said, this teaching is not politically correct today. And a man might be scun alive for saying this in the wrong company. But let's just read it as it is.
1 Timothy 2, verse 11 through to 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church.
I don't have anything to say about that. It is what it is. It just says it there, okay? We have the headship of God and Christ. This one's a little bit easier. We like this one. This one's nice. This one doesn't kind of touch so close, you know. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I've read this to you before. In the Amplified Bible, it expands on that and says, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see Jesus and God both up here together. Okay? And Jesus was equal in authority with God. So the scripture seems. And he willingly put himself under God and willingly made himself of no reputation. He became a man and died at the hands of his creation, who killed him and nailed him to a cross, that by his blood and by his sacrifice we may be set free and saved from sin. And so Jesus willingly submitted himself under the Father's headship. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23 to 28. I'm going to read it, and I've changed some words because in the King James Version, it's a little bit ambiguous. And so this you've probably read this before. It's full of he. And when you read it with he, if you want to turn there, keep your thumb in 1 Corinthians 11, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 23 to 28. I'm going to change the he's into Christ or God, because this is talking about headship. This is talking about Christ's under God's headship. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 to 28. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, God, shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he, Christ, must reign till God hath put all enemies under Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God, he, has put all things under Christ's feet. But when God saith all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued under Christ, him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God that put all things under him, Christ, that God may be all in all. Did you get that? It's a little bit confusing if you just read it with the he's. He, him, he, him, he, him. Who's it talking about here? God is going to put everything under Christ's feet. Then Christ takes the everything along with himself and puts them under God's feet, so that God is all in all. Did we get that? That's headship. That's authority. Now, is God better than Christ? No. Is Christ better than God? No. It is the authority structure that God has chosen to operate in. It is not that one is better or more able or less anything. It is just the authority structure that God has chosen to operate in. We see repeatedly in the Bible that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34, Acts 2:34, 7:56, Hebrews 10:12, 12:2, 1 Peter 32, etc., etc., etc. Christ is at the right hand of God. So God is preeminent, and you know your main lieutenant, he sits at your right hand, and that's Christ. And I belabor that because we all accept it. We all accept that God the Father is clearly in authority over Jesus Christ. The scripture says it, we can accept it. But then when it comes to husband and wife relationships, oh, it starts getting a little bit touchy. We clearly acknowledge God's authority. We need to also clearly acknowledge the authority structure that God has placed. God the Father, Christ the Son, man and women. And we can go one step further according to Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents. You can then say children. So we have an authority structure here that God wants us to work with. Father, son, husband, wife, children. Okay? And that's just how it works. Okay, let's look now to verses 4 to 7. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. Flick back where your thumb was. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, the Greek word there is two words. On the cover and the uncovered, the Greek wording there are katakalupto and akatakalupto. Now, kata is a primary particle meaning down. It's translated lots of things, okay? But down, and kalupto means to cover or hide. So it's a down covering. And so it kind of looks like a veil. A veil hangs down and covers. In the word kalupto, just to give you some context to that word hide, it talks about in Luke 8:16, it talks about does a man put a vessel and covers a candle. In Matthew 23:30, the people will call for the mountains and the hills to cover us. In James 5:20, we will hide a multitude of sins if we rescue a brother that's sinning. In 1 Peter 4:8, love shall cover a multitude of sins. So it can be practical and it can be figurative, okay? But it means cover. Either way, it means to hide and cover. So it's a down hide. That word, katakalupto. Now, in the Greek, A, the letter A, is a negative particle. So if you have katakalupto, which means down cover, A katakalupto means the opposite. Uncover. Okay? So we have the two words there, cover and uncover. Just for reference, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep your thumb in 1 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. See that word there? But we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The idea that God is a spirit, he comes into our hearts, and with an open face, we behold the glory of the Lord. That word there is anakalupto, which means ana means reversal. A is negative. Ana is to reverse. Kalupto. Anakalupto, which is unveil. So we, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. So we don't have a veil over our face. But it goes on here in 2 Corinthians 4:3. It talks about the Jews that do have a veil over their face. Just the same chapter, 2 verse 4 through. But if our gospel be hid,
It is hid to them that are lost. That's kalupto. It's covered. It's hid. The gospel is hid from it because they are blinded. Okay, as it were. So, katakalupto and akatakalupto. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, we read on and we read verses 7 to 9. Sorry, 8 to 10. Well, it starts at the end of verse 7. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It's talking about Adam and Eve. So Eve was created out of Adam. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. So Adam was all alone in the garden. God got Adam to name all of the animals there. Look, there's a horse and another horse. Oh, look, there's an elephant and another elephant. There's a monkey and another monkey. And by the time he got finished naming everything, he saw that there was two of everything, male and female. But there was no helper comparable for Adam. And I believe God did that to show him his need. God showed Adam that he needed a helper. And so God put a sleep upon Adam and took from Adam and made Eve. So Eve was made with the specific purpose for Adam. And so that's what it's saying here. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. The man needed a wife. And so God created it to him. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Okay, we're going to deal with, in our, later on, we're going to talk about power on her head. Okay, but let's note the nevertheless. And you almost feel like asking, why do we need life's neverthelesses? And right at the very start of this sermon, I asked you to try and put away some of the excesses and the wrongness of some of the things that you've seen, heard, witnessed, whatever. And there have been, historically, hundreds upon thousands of men who've gone, I'm in charge here, and abused their position of authority. And Paul even, I hear his heart here. He has to put in, nevertheless. Nevertheless, okay? Nevertheless, don't overcorrect. Neither is the man without the woman. If there's no women, you men, you're all going to die out. And as for you women, if you don't got no men, you're the goners too. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, and neither is the woman without the man. So let's, before anyone gets a big head here, you need each other. Okay? Again, this is about authority structure. This is not about one being better than the other, one being weaker than the other, one being more, anything like that. It's just simply authority. Let's keep the balance. Strength is tempered by gentleness. Men, do not think more highly than you ought. We need each other. Where are the women without men? And where are the men without women? Which leads us to verses 13 to 16. And a lot of people use these four verses to completely overthrow the previous 12 verses of clear teaching. So let's have a look at it. I have titled verse 13 to 16, The Great Parenthesis. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature teach you itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now here, and if you don't listen to anything else today,
I want you to listen to this, the exposition on this passage, because it's caused a lot of people to stumble. There is a question here asked in verse 13. Judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In the original King James Version, it's the word seemly. It's another way of putting it is it proper or suitable? So the question, Paul asks a question. Judge in yourself, is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? A catechalupto. That's the question. Now, Paul, as you know, is an absolute whiz at rabbit trails, side expositions, etc., etc. And when you read through Romans, it helps to draw an arrow. He was talking about a subject. He goes off and starts talking about another subject. Then he returns to his original subject and keeps right on like he hadn't said anything in between. And sometimes it takes a little bit of following with Paul. And sometimes people twist and wrest Paul's writings, as Peter said, and so it makes it hard to understand. But this one here in verse 13, if you look at it, he asks a question. Judge in yourselves, is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, for all of you who take notes, put a parenthesis around verse 14 and 15. A parenthesis, that's brackets. Inside the brackets, he makes a statement. And then he answers the question in verse 16. Verse 16 is answering the question of verse 13. Is it, judge in yourselves, is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We have no custom that a woman pray to God uncovered. Now, let's look at verse 14 and verse 15. The word there, covering, is not the word used previously for covering. The word covering is the word catechalupto, down hide, a veil. The word there, parabolaion, is to throw around. It's clothe. The root of parabolaion is the Greek word parabalo, to throw around, to clothe, to clothe me. It is the act, not the article. The article, if you would like, is clothing. To clothe is the act. So in Matthew 6:31, he says, wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's that parabolo. In Matthew 25:36, Jesus says, naked and ye clothe me. That's parabolo. So that there is the word parabolaion. It's not got to do with veiling. It's got to do with throwing a cloak around you. It is used one other time in the New Testament, and that is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. Now, a vesture is an outer garment, a wraparound cloak. Okay? That's the only other use. Now, within the parenthesis, Paul speaks of a nature teaching us. He is appealing to God's created order to confirm his teaching about the head, the hair, and the covering. And if you look at verse 15, so it says here that does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I want to go through the Greek, and it's important we do this. Okay? And I'm sorry that we have to do this, but it is actually important for you to understand this. Now, I'm not very good at speaking Greek. But if I had a board here, and I can show you this afterwards, I suppose, it says
In the interlinear Bible, if you look at it, it says oti, and I don't know if I'm saying these words right, komi, anti, parabolion, didomai, autos. Which, when you put an English word for every Greek word, look at that there. Just put your eyes down at, for her hair is given her for a covering. It literally says, because, where it says for, because hair, and then it says, the Greek says anti, which means instead, and then it says parabolion, which is vesture, didomai, which means to give her. Because the hair, instead of vesture, to give her. The hair is given to her instead of the vesture. But in the King James Version, it says that the hair is given to her for a vesture. The hair is given her instead of a vesture. Anti. It's a transliteration. We use anti in English in the same way that the Greek used anti. It's opposite. It's against it. Okay? We all nod your heads. Who knows the word anti? A-N-T-I. Anti, not anti with an E. Anti with an I on the end of it. Okay? It means against something. If you're anti it, I'm anti it. It's a primary particle meaning opposite, instead of, or because of, rarely in addition to. It's used in the room of, used in composition to denote contrast or substitution. So the important note here is the word used, parabolion, is clothing. It's not katakalupto, covering. The second note, in the natural sense, a woman's hair is given to her in place of or instead of a throw around garment, a vesture. Now, in a natural setting, is it modest that a woman wear only her hair as a garment anymore? Is it? No. God clothed man, Adam and Eve, in the garden after they had sinned. And in a natural sense, a woman's hair, that lovely flowing down hair, is in a natural sense a vesture to her, an outer garment. But it is not a covering. It is not the covering that is needed by God. So, we ask the question, is it comely that a woman pray unto God a katakalupto, uncovered? The answer, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Which brings us to the end of what the scripture speaks in 1 Corinthians. And it brings me to the start of questions. My wife... No, I'll save that story till when we get to it a little bit later on. My wife's been covering for a long time. And through that long time, I have been asked a lot of questions by a lot of people. Usually, when they're safely out the door with one foot in their car, ready to leave, they'll ask me a question, you know? And so I've put down probably the 10 major questions, or most often asked questions, that I have been asked. Historically, what has the church believed or practiced in this area? Okay, and that's a valid question. We can learn a lot from history. So what, we're here living in 2021. What has been practiced in the last 2,000 years? We have a very interesting resource in a set of books called the Anti-Nicene Fathers. In approximately 320, I think it was, there was something called the Council of Nicaea. Now, anti, A-N-T-E, is talking about before. So the anti-Nicene is the writings of the Christian church before Nicaea. Now 320 is a long time for error to creep in. We're 2021 now. Imagine some Christians in Australia, which wasn't even discovered, in 1721 setting forth a set of doctrines or thoughts
and we still keeping it pure without any deviation 300 years later. I can't see it happening. But nevertheless, they were a lot closer to the time of Christ. They talked to the apostles and the bishops that the apostles ordained. And so they were able to ask questions and based on those questions, apply the information that they had learned. Clement of Alexandrina, he lived approximately at 195 AD. In volume 2, page 290 of the Ante-Nicene Fathers, says, "A Christian woman will never fail if she puts before her eyes modesty and her veil." Tertullian, writing in 207, "Likewise, the Corinthians themselves understood him in this manner. In fact, at this very day, the Corinthians do veil their virgins, the unmarried. What the apostles taught, their disciples approve." Volume 4, verse 33. Now, that one there is actually relating to an argument that they had in the early church. And the argument was, do only the married women cover their head, or do all the women cover their head? As in, the virgins, the unmarried, and the married cover their head. And so they wrote to the Corinthians church. They wrote to the church in Corinth and said, what did the apostle teach you about this anyhow? And they wrote back, and Tertullian has this here. He said that the Corinthians themselves understood him in this manner. In fact, at this very day, at 207, the Corinthians do veil their virgins, the unmarried. And what the apostles taught, their disciples should approve. Hear, hear. And so Tertullian obviously was on the side that the unmarried have to cover their head as well. And so, you know, it's just interesting. When you read an argument, you can learn a lot other than what they're arguing about because of what they're arguing about, right? The Apostolic Constitutions in approximately 390, and this is a long way, and there's some really funny stuff in the Apostolic Constitutions. We would say almost that by 390, the Catholic Church, as we know it today, had already started to form. Okay? They had melded church and state, and they were no longer separate. Constantine was a Christian emperor, and he was going and putting to death people who didn't agree with his view of Christianity, completely against the teachings of Christ. But in 390, the Apostolic Constitutions, "When you are in the street, cover your heads, for by such a covering you will avoid being viewed by idle persons. Look downward when you are in public, veiling yourself as becometh women." Volume 7, page 395. In 1532, John Calvin wrote, "The bodily gestures such usually observed in prayer, such as kneeling and uncovering the head, are exercises by which we attempt to rise to higher veneration of God." So there he's talking about men. Men need to uncover their head when they're praying. In 1714, Matthew Henry died, and prior to that he wrote, "Power, that is a veil, the token, not of her having the power or superiority, but being under the power of her husband, subjected to him and inferior to the other sex. Rebecca, when she met Isaac and was delivering herself into his possession, put on her veil in token of her subjection." Genesis 24:65. So that was in the Matthew Henry's commentaries on 1 Corinthians 11. However, remember the question, historically, what have we practiced? By 1952, we have the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 1952. I wonder what they say about head covering. In talking about Paul's exhortation towards the use of veil in public worship, "The bearing of these directions, however, on the compulsory use of the hat by modern women in public worship would appear to be very remote." The compulsory use of the hat has nothing to do with the veil at all. In 1953, the New Bible Commentary, published by InterVarsity Press, "How this principle finds expression in detail will vary from place to place and from age to age." It's all very nice and vague, isn't it? How we apply this principle, it depends on your culture, depends when you live, it depends where you live. There's no hard and fast rule anymore. What has the church believed and practiced? Historically, the church believed and practiced head covering. Okay, well, would it be sufficient to have a token
instead of a full veil. In verse 10, I said I was going to talk about it later. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that word power is the word exousia. Okay? There's another word that's also translated power, and that's the word dunamis. And all the Pentecostals amongst us would know that word dunamis, because I think there's a church called Dunamis, and it's talking about the force or the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, that word there, power, is not power, it's the word authority. It's talking about it's the same word that when in Matthew 21, 23 to 24, Jesus was asked, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus answered them, said, I'll ask you one question. If you answer my question, then I'll tell you what authority I do. That's the word. It's talking about Jesus' authority. Authority is what's behind me. Do you remember when Jesus said to the centurion, I have not seen so much faith in all of Israel? And he said to Jesus, he said, you don't have to come to my house and heal my servant. You just speak the word and I know it's going to be done. Because I am a man under authority and I say to this man, go. And he goes. And in like manner, if you just say the word, it'll be done. And you know, I always read that, I too am a man in authority. And I say to this man, go. And he goes. But it's the wrong view of authority. Jesus said to that man, look at that man. Look at that man. I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. And what that man noted was that Jesus was under authority. And because Jesus was under God's authority, when Jesus spoke, the centurion knew it was going to happen because God was Jesus' authority. And so too here. That word authority is saying when you put a veil on your head, you are showing the authority which you are under, which is your husband. Okay? Now, the New American Standard Bible says a symbol of authority on her head. And the symbol is in italics. It's added for clarity. And that's a very good translation of that. It's a symbol of the authority of which she is under. Now, what we've done, maybe not we, but some Christians, and I'm thinking especially of the exclusive brethren, you can pick an exclusive brethren because they have a brooch or a flower or a headband or a big hair clip or something on their head. And the word there, it says in verse 10, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Now, J.N. Darby, in his study note, he said, a token of the authority under which she stands. Did you get that? A token of the authority. Now, that's fine. But what they've done is they've gone and done a token of the token. So the brooch becomes a token of a veil. No, no, no. Token, the veil, is a token of authority. You don't then go take a something and put it on your head as a token of a veil. No, 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 no. That's not right. So, in 207, Tertullian addressed this. And this is amazing. I'll just read it to you. About this whole idea about putting a brooch or a sunflower on your head or something like that, okay? For some, with their turbans and woolen bands, do not veil their heads, but bind them up. They are indeed protected up front. However, they are bare where the head properly lies. Others are, to a certain extent, covered over the region of the brain with linen doilies of small dimensions, which do not quite reach the ears. Let them know that the whole head constitutes the woman. Its limits and boundaries reach as far as the place where the robe begins. That's written in 207. So is a veiling a brooch or a sunflower or a headband or a little lace doily? No, it is not. It is not a token of a veil that we're supposed to wear. It is a veil being a token of the authority. Now, regarding the angels, because of the angels. This is a whole nother subject. And it doesn't really concern me how you translate this or how you interpret this. I'm going to leave it to your interpretation, and I'm going to leave it for a subject of another day. I have heard angels described, as we all have, as the angelic heavenly host. Angels. Okay? But they are also God-fearing men. Well, first of all, they are fallen angelic hosts, are angels. They are called angels. Good heavenly hosts are also called angels in the scripture. And thirdly, Christian men are also called angels in the scripture. Which one of these here is the subject of another discussion? The scripture simply says she needs authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, third question. We've got 10 questions. Should a woman's hair also be covered by the covering? Should a woman's hair also be covered by the covering? Now, I don't like going to the Old Testament because this is a New Testament teaching. And the Old Testament doesn't teach on this issue. However, the Old Testament has a lot of things in it that are obviously taught but not recorded there. For example, in Isaiah 47, verses 1 through to 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground where there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, uncover your veil means to make your hair bare. In Numbers chapter 5, I'm not going to read it, 11 through to 22, there was a... when a man was jealous of his wife and suspected her of wrongdoing, there was a specific curse that he had to do. He had to bring her before the priest. She had to sit down with an offering in her hands. And then the priest would uncover her hair. And she would repeat after the priest all the words of the curse. Then she would have to drink the water. And then I think the offering had to be burnt or something like that. But very specifically, she had to uncover her hair when that curse was given of a potential breach. Now, if she'd done absolutely nothing, then nothing would happen to her. If she had been unfaithful, then there was something that was very predicted and definite that was going to happen to her, and that was a revealing of God of that which was secret. Okay? Nevertheless, she had to uncover her hair. Here, when the daughter of Babylon is being... punished, it says, thy shame is going to be seen. Thy nakedness is going to be revealed. And it's talking about her hair being uncovered as one of the things. It's an interesting point. That word uncovered is actually in a, and I don't want to get caught on rabbit trails, but it's interesting. It's just interesting. That word there is meaning to make naked or exposed in a spiritual sense. And so, do you remember when Moses come down off the mount, when Aaron had made the golden calf? And it said, Moses come down, and when Moses saw the people naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That's that word, uncovered. Now, the nation of Israel had God as their God. And God was protecting them. And God was keeping them safe in amongst the presence of enemies.
And Aaron had gone and caused them to worship a golden calf. And so they rejected God and they're worshipping this gold. And Moses came down and saw that they were naked. And that's not the word for physical nakedness. That's talking about a spiritual uncovering. They were unprotected. They had left the God who was keeping them safe. And God saw, and Moses saw that they were vulnerable right now. In another place in 2 Corinthians 28:19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, for he made Judah naked. Ahaz was a wicked king, and he turned his back on God and went and worshipped idols. And so the nation of Israel did not seek their protection in Jehovah God anymore. And he exposed them. Okay, and this is the word here. This is the word here about having your hair uncovered. Early Christians had their hair covered in covering. If a woman wishes to leave her hair out, perhaps she needs to reconsider the size of her covering. Perhaps. Question 4. Doesn't verse 15 teach that the hair is the covering? Back to chapter 11. And that is, without a doubt, one of the most common questions that you're going to have. Verse 15. But doesn't it say, for her hair is given to her for a covering? Now, in my early days, when I was at a Bible school, we went to Bible school, a Bible study. We went and had a Bible study, and the title of the Bible study was I would that you all spoke with tongues. And the reference was given 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5a. And whenever you see a reference given with a letter after it, always ask in your mind, well, what's B? Okay? And B is, but rather that you prophesied. Okay, so the whole teaching of this Bible study is that everybody has to speak in tongues and that we weren't true Christians unless we spoke in tongues. Now, I would that you all spoke in tongues. I would that ye all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Okay, that's the scripture. Let's take the scripture in its entirety. And one of the worst things I think that's happened to our scriptures is all these numbers in there. And so what we do is we just withdraw a part of a number out of the context of the entire scripture. So in this case, we have a parenthesis here. He asks the question and then he appeals to a natural teaching or a natural appearance of men and women. And then he answers his own question. People take a part of that native or natural teaching and use it to refute the previous clear teaching. So, if we look at verses 6, if the woman be not covered, let's say that the hair is the covering, if the woman does not have long hair, if long hair meant covering, let's read it. If the woman does not have long hair, let her be shorn. So if she does not have long hair, let her not have long hair. It makes no sense. You can't do that. But if it's a shame for a woman to have short hair, let her be long hair. Okay, well, that makes a little bit more sense. For a man ought not to have long hair for as much as he is... Sorry, not for the one up above. Every man praying or prophesying, having his long hair dishonored his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head with short hair dishonors her head. For that is all the one the same as if she were short hair. But if the woman be not long hair, let her be short hair. For it just doesn't make any sense. You get more and more confused the more times you try and do it. And you can't do it. You can't have hair as the covering. A covering is a catacalupto. It is a down covering. It is a veil. And if we consider Eve in the garden, woman, with her long hair and its natural covering, its parabolaion, its clothing, and how God had to clothe her, okay? The hair is not an appropriate clothing only. She needed to be covered. And the hair is not, the Bible does not teach that the hair is the covering.
Also, in verse 10, it says that a woman ought to have power on her head, authority on her head, because of the angels. And that's not hair. The hair is not the covering here of the catecholupto. Okay, next question. Shouldn't a woman cover only in church or in services? Well, according to the scripture, about the only place a woman shouldn't be covered is in church. Why on earth did I just say that for? Think about it. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. 1 Timothy 2:12, women are not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The only place that a woman is not to pray or prophesy publicly is in church. So she wouldn't need a head covering, right? Because she only needs it when she prays and prophesies. No, a woman needs to be covered in church as well, okay? Shouldn't a woman cover only when she prays? Well, how often should we pray? How often should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 1:9, Paul said he did not cease to pray for you. Ephesians 6:18, praying always, watching thereto with all perseverance. 1 Timothy 5:5, supplications and prayers night and day. Also, even if you're not convinced that a woman should be praying all the time, and so therefore a veil should be on her head, then we have verse 10 saying she needs to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, I've read various testimonies of sisters that are in danger that were glad of their covering. Some felt protected because of it. I've heard various testimonies of respect offered to Christian ladies with a covering by men because of it, because they recognized in them a something that was for them worthy of respect. On the flip side, us men are called to uncover our heads while we pray. It is not right for us to have our heads covered while we pray. When I was a young man and I was praying about this, Bethany had asked me, what did I think about the head covering and should she do it? And I was scared witless. And I didn't want to answer the question because I thought, you know, we had virtually no fellowship as it was. And if I went and Bethany went and covered her head, that would kill the rest of the fellowship what we had for sure. You know, I already heard that, you know, the voices raised legalism. And I was thinking to myself, oh, that's it, you know, we're done for if we do this. And yet Bethany turned it over to me and said, you know, I want you to tell me what you think about this scripture here. And I read it through and, oh, you know, the first thing that us men do, maybe you women do it as well, is you go around and ask for advice from all these men that their wives didn't cover their heads. And, I had such wise answers. For example, you know, well, imagine if Bethany was stranded on a desert island without a stitch of clothing. Would it be right that she couldn't pray to God because she couldn't have a head covering? Absolutely not. On the basis of that, you don't need to cover your head. When's Bethany going to be stranded on a desert island without a stitch of clothing so that she can't pray to God? You know? Is that some reason to undo all of the scriptural teaching? Oh, yeah, good point. Never thought of that. Yeah, that's a good one. I can use that one for sure. But, you know, when I was praying about this, I was out fencing. And I just wear an Akubra hat. I always have. And I was putting staples in the fence posts. And I was out there and I walked to the next fence post and I knelt down on my knees and I was praying. Because when you're on your knees, it's a good place to be praying with my hat on. And I'm here nailing on staples on this fence post, kneeling down. And then suddenly this gust of wind come along
and Claire whooped my hat off my head. And I swear, if it wasn't an audible voice, it was the closest thing that I've ever heard to an audible voice. Thou shalt not pray with thy head covered. I was like, did you hear that? Wow. This is not just about women. This is about men. And we don't have it here in Australia. But have you ever seen on the telly or anything else like that? In America, when they have baseball games, and I don't know why they do this in America, but they always have someone pray before a baseball game. And when they do, off come all the hats. And they stand there with a hat in their hand while this fella prays and asks that they bless this game or something or another. As soon as the prayer's finished, back on go the hats. And I was listening to Jonathan Linville, and he said, he observed in one church, a minister offering prayer, and he got down off the platform, walked up to this person, and yanked his hat off, and said, "You're not supposed to have your hat on." This fella, yet all the women were uncovered. And so they have this tradition in America that men have to remove their hats for public prayer. Okay, so, for us men, if we're working outside and it's blazing hot, you're actually supposed to be praying with your head uncovered. If it's freezing cold and your ears are going blue and they're about to drop off, if you're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, you should be uncovered. And so that's just a scriptural teaching. Yes, you need to wear a hat to keep the sun off your head. So if you're especially like me, a bit light on top with hair and you don't fry your solar panel, you need a hat on. But if you're fasting and praying, you need to find a job where you can be inside in the shade or away from the snow and the ice and something or another. Okay? Shouldn't a woman cover only when she prays? If she wants to, by all means. But the few testimonies that I have heard for women who keep a scarf in their pocket, whip it out to cover it, and then take it off and put it away, and then you change your coat and it's in your other coat, and oh, I just need to pray now, and so you pray anyway, that it doesn't really work very well. And so if you want to pray all the time, then you really ought to have a veil on all the time. Okay, question number 7. Wearing a head covering would make you look different from the world. Aren't we supposed to look like the world to win the world? You know, and this is one of the things I struggled with as a young Christian. Oh, we're going to look so funny. We're going to look different. Oh, honey, what did you ask me for? What do we have to? And yeah, you do look different. It's kind of handy in Woolworths. I just quickly scan over looking for the white, you know. There she is. Okay? And you do look different. But in 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says, "Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate," says the Lord. It is not possible for a Christian to look like an ungodly, God-hating world. Let us not even be accused of such things. While the world exalts immodesty and self through styles, fashions, cuts and trends, let us be a holy, separate, called-out people. And I am sure all of you women have been stopped when you wear a dress or something like that. And people will ask you, I'm sure you've been asked, "So what are you, Amish?" Even without a head covering, I've met women. As soon as you do something out of sync with the world, they want to know, "Hey, what's going on? Who are you and what are you doing that for?" I'm sorry, but we shouldn't look exactly like the world. Question number 8. Paul was only giving this direction to Corinth because the Corinthian women priests were immoral and shaved their heads. Well, in some modern commentaries, we hear stories of Greek women or women priests and immorality. For example, in Jack Hayford's Study Bible, it says,
A woman who appeared bareheaded in public was considered to be loose and immoral. Uncovered hair or shaved head could symbolize a loose or unclean condition. Hence, these verses emphasize the disgrace of a woman's unsubmissiveness in public worship. Did Paul say that it would appear immoral or loose to be uncovered? What did verse 5 say? Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. Does it say every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered will appear immoral or loose? No, it doesn't. It says that she dishonors her head. Examine the evidence yourself. There is plenty of Greek artwork and Roman artwork from the first century. Women sometimes wear veils. More frequently, I have observed, women do not. This is not a cultural thing from the first century that Paul was teaching. This is a biblical, remember the word at the very start, paradosis. The authority behind this was Jesus Christ. Question 9. If it's biblical today, how come nobody does it? And look, I'll be honest with you, that was a big one for me. There in South Australia, I had never seen a head covering, ever. Now, on the movies, I'd seen nuns, and they had things on their head. Yeah, okay, but they're nuns. I'd seen the Amish, they had these cappy-looking things and strings hanging down, but they were Amish. I couldn't think of a single Christian with a head covering. But we do see remnants. We see vestiges of the veil left. That is the caps and bonnets of the Mennonites and Amish. There are scarves on Eastern European Christian women. So Russian, Romanian, Serbian, Macedonian. Scarves on Hutterites. Scarves, or less, on exclusive brethren. Hats for services amongst the open brethren. We have the habit, it's called a habit, on the Catholic nuns. And we also have the practice of men having to take their ball caps off in America. And so we do see shadows and tiny little bits of leftover of this practice. But please note, Christianity is at a very, very low ebb. It is almost completely removed from Christian teaching that of obedience to God's word. Christianity has been reduced to a simple faith. I believe, therefore I am. I believe that there is Jesus Christ. Now I'm a Christian. I believe him. But no, we are called to something greater than that. We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to separation from the world. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please him. In Luke 18, verse 8, he also said, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And Christianity in Australia is starting to look just exactly like the world. Last question, who is to cover? Is it only for married women? What if someone never marries? At what age should they start covering? Okay, remember that previous quote from Tertullian when they had their discussion about unmarried women, should they cover, or just the married women, should they cover? I would simply appeal to the principle of modesty. And do we only dress modestly once we are married? Is modesty something just for the married women? And up until then, it doesn't matter. I think it's a similar principle. Now, we have friends that as soon as a baby girl is born, out comes a little bonnet and straight on the baby and does the little string up. That's their practice. And I don't want to criticize that as much as I question how that actually works out. But that's their practice. In our family, we have chosen to start covering whenever the child is capable of looking after their own covering. Before that, we were covering at an early age,
like little Esther over here, but we found head coverings continually around the garden, in the rose bush and up the swing set. And we decided that it just wasn't working. And so we waited until our children were older. However, we do have friends who have these little bonnets with a little tie underneath, and you can reef it up nice and tight that they can't get it off. Whatever works for you is fine, okay? So I believe that that is up to individual discernment and choice. So what should we do? In Colossians 2, verse 8, it says this statement, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, I want you to understand, I want you to understand the definition of philosophy here. It's a system which a person forms for the conduct of his life. It's a system you form for the conduct of your life. Beware lest any man spoil you, rob you, through philosophy and empty deception, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I want to challenge you, and I want to lift up to you, that the scriptures teach lots of different things, and we talked about some of them at the start. And we have lost them. We have lost them. And Christ is coming back soon. He's coming back for a bride. And the bride today has adopted many of the philosophies of the traditions of men. So, the church taught that we had to live holy lives. The world said, it doesn't matter how you live, it matters what you believe. And we changed. The church taught that men and women should dress modestly. The world said, it doesn't matter about modesty. Modesty is about concealing. We are all about revealing. And so the church followed the world. Because remember, Christianity is about belief. The church taught that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Now we have Christian political parties. The church taught that without holiness, no man may see God. Well, of course you can see God. Holiness has nothing to do with it. The church taught that women were to be head covered. They were to wear coverings. And in the late 1800s arose a movement that we are known as feminism. And feminism has done its work so thoroughly. In the early 1900s there was a feminist who said the last two things that we have to overthrow is early childhood care and food preparation. She was prophesying of fast food and daycare centres. And it's been taken away from women and taken out of the home. And so now our Christian families and our Christian lives have been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So today, it's okay to have immodesty, rock music, women pastors, sodomite ministers, children out of wedlock, divorce and remarriage, and adultery. What should we do? Let us look unto the Word of God. And I would draw your attention back to verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely or proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Verse 16, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God.
Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we look to you, and by faith we do come to you. And we know, Lord Jesus, that there is no work, there is nothing that we can lift up to you for any of our righteousness, and trust you implicitly for your imputed righteousness that was won on the cross, that was poured out for our benefit, the atonement to God. Lord Jesus, these things that we talk about are not righteous works which we seek to justify ourselves, and we thank you for your redeeming blood. We thank you for your justification. But now, having been washed and having cleansed, Lord Jesus, reveal to us in our own lives areas that you would have us lay down at the foot of your cross. Are there bits of worldliness left over from our vain and empty life in the world? For we are all affected. We have all been influenced by our culture here in Australia in 2021. And Father, I pray that you would speak to every single person in this room, not so much about the head covering, Father, but about all these things, about things in our houses, things in our wardrobe, things in our cupboards, things in our mind that we value more highly than we ought. And Lord Jesus, may we come before you and lay it all down at the cross and be your willing servants. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.